identify how we are doing in our Christian lives. The first measuring mark was a thankful heart. The question we have to ask this morning is, do you have a thankful heart? You know, as Christians or anybody, we can do one of two things in each situation. We can look at the good or we can look at the bad. We can say the glass is half full or we can say the glass is half empty. How do you look at things? Are you grateful for God's blessings? Are you grateful for all that God has done for you, even in spite of the circumstance that you may be going through? The type of attitude that you carry with you is going to affect the particular situations that you're facing at the moment and in the future. If you have a thankful heart, it'll make things so much easier than if you have a grumpy heart and we're just looking at all the negative things. So the first measuring mark is a thankful heart. Second is prayer. How much do you really believe in the power of prayer? I believe every Christian that you would ask would say, oh yes, I believe that God answers prayer in mighty ways. God can do anything. But yet, in our lives, do we live in such a way that evidences that type of a faith? Do we truly come to God in prayer each and every day? First of all, giving Him thanks, recognizing who He is and what He has done, concentrating on the blessing that He has bestowed upon us. And then are we willing to come and put our lives into His hands and say, Lord, I need You. I need Your help. I need Your intervention. Do we have praying hearts? Or do we just wait until things have gotten so out of hand and we finally say, oh, you know, I should have prayed in the first place instead of waiting till now. So we have a thankful heart, we have prayer, and then we have joy. We talked about a big difference between happiness and joy. You know, happiness is based upon our circumstances. Joy is based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can still have joy because we understand the relationship, the special relationship we have with God through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we may not be happy about certain things that we're going through, but if our faith is strong, we can still have joy because our joy rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. So that leads us now to the fourth measuring mark, which we find here in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's talking about fellowship here. We are able to give thanks to God because of the special relationship we have with Him and the fellowship that we can share because of our unified faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note two significant points. First of all, the source of fellowship is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great salvation of God. The gospel of Christ is the glorious news that He has died for our sins, that He has risen again, that He conquered death, and that we might live with God eternally, never having to die. Christian believers have a spiritual bond and fellowship because they have experienced the same salvation, the salvation of God, and because they have embraced the same faith. You know, I don't know about you, but on numerous occasions, I can remember back to meeting somebody for the first time and just feeling a special camaraderie with them. And then finding out as we talked that they were Christians. And I think so many times our spirit can recognize the spirit in another person. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when God lives within you, you have that special relationship with other believers. Genuine believers are to live and proclaim the gospel. They are to serve and bear witness to the same Lord. Therefore, their lives are bound together in the Spirit of Christ and His fellowship. The fellowship of believers is to exist from the very first day of salvation. What a glorious testimony the Philippian church had. It had been about 10 years since some of the members had given their lives to follow Christ and had founded the church. And note, the fellowship of the church had continued from the very first day of its founding. As all churches experience, there must have been differences and problems which had arisen, but the believers handled them through their common faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, just as they should have. Therefore, the peace and unity of the Spirit was kept alive, and the fellowship of the church remained strong. One of the most critical needs facing the church is the need for peace and unity in the Spirit of God. A strong fellowship rooted around the gospel of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean just singing, eating, and socializing together. It means praying together. We need to pray together with friends. We need to pray together with other family members. We need to pray together with other brothers and sisters in our family here, in our congregations. We need to pray together as we study the Bible together. We need to pray together in our Sunday school classes. We need to pray with new converts. Prayer is such a vital role and part of fellowship. As you pray together, it draws you closer to one another. You've heard the old saying, a family that prays together stays together. So many families that are going through difficult times, you'll find that prayer is not a normal part of that family's life. But when we pray together, it brings a special bond, a special unity to cement us together. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus tells us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we gather together in fellowship, when we gather together to pray, God says He is there in the midst of each and every one of us. Becoming a part of a church fellowship will expand your life. In the following quote, David Bryant challenges the church to unite for the cause of world missions. He says, world missions cannot happen without a vital, growing, global community of disciples, and catch this phrase, who burn with the fire of a world vision. I love that. World missions cannot happen without a vital, growing, global community of disciples who burn with the fire of a world vision. He goes on to say, Christians aren't meant to be a collection of spectators. We're not to just sit around passively waiting for the kingdom to suddenly materialize before our eyes. The church is the agent of God's worldwide purpose. We're to be more like a caravan of ambassadors going forth to bless the families of the earth than a royal entourage basking in the sunlight of God's love for you. Couple questions for us to consider this morning. What are some of the opportunities that you have to participate in the fellowship of your church? What kind of things hinder you from committing to more fellowship? What are some examples of unity that you have noticed in your church fellowship? What were the results of this fellowship? Let's ask ourselves, can fellowshipping with one another help to encourage and build us up in our faith? So we have a thankful heart, prayer, joy, fellowship, and then the fifth measuring mark is an unshaken confidence in God's salvation. Do you have an unshaken confidence this morning? In verse 6, Paul reads, says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Being confident of this. Do you believe that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that God began a work in your life? That God chose to move within your life to help to create you to become a being that is more in His image, more like Him? He's begun a good work. And the promise is that God will complete His good work in all believers. Confidence and assurance are two of the striking traits of genuine believers. Believers know God personally. The Spirit of God actually bears witness with the spirit of the believer that he is going to be redeemed someday, presented perfect before God. Look with me, if you would, to the book of John, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, when He comes to live within us, lives within us forever. He is the one that will carry us through until that day that we get to experience the full impact of the redemption that we have through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be presented perfect before God. In fact, the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer's body is the guarantee of the believer's salvation. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Actually, we'll go back and begin in verse 21. It says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So we see the Holy Spirit is a seal of ownership put upon us at our time of salvation. It is that seal that guarantees us arriving to our new heavenly home with our precious Heavenly Father. That is where our assurance lies. The believer has absolute confidence in the work of salvation which God has begun in his life. Do you have that type of unwavering confidence this morning? That God is working in your life? That God has a plan for your life? And He wants to bring that plan to fruition? We also know that the work begun by God is a good work. That it is a work that revolutionizes or radically changes the life of a believer. When we allow God to have His control in our life, it is exciting to see the things that God can do. He can do much more with us than we could ever imagine. The good work is incomplete as long as the believer lives on this earth. He is never perfected while a man. There is always work for God to do. Not one of us will ever be able to say while we're on this earth that, well, I've arrived. I've become all that God wants me to be. We can't do that. We have to continue to trust God each and every day. The good work is to be completed when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. At that time, the believer will be transformed into a perfect man and given a perfect body. And he will worship and serve the Lord Jesus in perfection throughout all eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This morning again, may I ask you, are you persuaded? Are you convinced in what God can do with your life if you would let him? As believers, we need to take this to heart. God is not finished with us yet. Think of a sculptor who begins a project with a block of clay. Each day he pinches and prods away to reveal what he sees inside, what appears to be a shapeless form. He knows all along what the end product will be, but no one else does. Likewise, we are like clay in God's hands. He continues to mold us day by day, always working with us, sometimes having to patch up the cracks, the holes, the dents that we have made in his creation. But if we have given our lives to God, if we truly believe and trust him to save us, we can have the confidence that God will save us and not toss us aside. We can have the confidence that God's work in us is good, not for any evil purpose. We can have the confidence of knowing that God's work is continuous. He is still working in us and on us. We can have the confidence of knowing that God's work will be completed and perfected only when Jesus Christ returns. We shall be conformed to the image of Christ more and more, day by day, but we shall never be perfected, not until Christ's return. We must always remember this. The sixth measuring mark is partnership. Look with me back at Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." He's talking about how they are partners together, how they share in God's grace together. Paul and the church were so closely bound together that they formed a partnership. They were partners in heart. Paul loved them as he loved himself. He held them ever so dear to his heart, and they constantly filled his thoughts. And they were partakers in the sufferings of Paul. This means that they were sympathizing with Paul during his times of imprisonment. It means that they were sending hope to Paul while he was in prison, and that they had or were themselves suffering because of the gospel, just as Paul was. The point is this: the affection between Paul and the Philippians was so tender that their hearts went out to each other. What one experienced, the other felt, even the sufferings of each other. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, tells us that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. You see, a true partnership, again, is based on working together, desiring the best for one another, putting the other person before ourselves. Our desire as we serve together as part of the family of God here is that we put Christ first. We need to put one another first as well, so that we can accomplish the task that God has set for us. We're not here to please ourselves, but we're here to please God. As you regularly tune in with the needs of other people around you, do you take time to listen to what they are concerned about? Are you listening? Are you tuning in? Are you understanding what they face? Jackie Robinson was the first black man to play Major League Baseball. While breaking baseball's color barrier, He faced jeering crowds in every situation. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. His own fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base, humiliated, while the fans jeered. Then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and he faced the crowd. The fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Are we willing to stand beside one another, especially for the cause of Christ? Who needs an arm around their shoulder today? Maybe you do. And someone needs to recognize that and approach you. Or maybe as you sit here this morning, you see someone else who you feel can just use an arm around the shoulder. We need to take the initiative to give them that arm. Paul and the church at Philippi were also partners together in the gospel. They were actively defending and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, actively bearing witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were taking the great commission of our Lord seriously. We all know the great commission found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to deserve all things or observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The exciting thing is that we can be in partnership with God. God does not just save us, throw us out to the lions, and say, what happens, happens. God promises to partnership with us, to stand alongside of us. One of the sad and difficult things that are true in many Christians' lives is the fact that we still continue to try to go it alone on our own without partnering together with God. We also see that Paul and the church at Philippi were partners in the grace of God. Paul and the Philippian church were expressing the wonderful favor and blessings of God. God was pouring the richest blessings out upon both Paul and the church. Why? What was it that caused God to so richly bless these two? The answer is their faithfulness. As this passage shows, they were bearing the marks of mature believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We need to, again, have that as our foundation, as a unity that holds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have been redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have been forgiven according to the richness of his graces. What a blessing that is. Also, they were partners with Christ. It was the tenderness, the tender mercies, the compassion, and deep affection of Jesus Christ and Paul that Paul had for the Philippians. He longed for them with the very affection and tenderness of Christ himself. You know, today, I believe that both the pastor of a church and the church desperately need such tenderness and affections for each other. What a tremendous difference would exist in churches if believers had each other so tenderly in mind, if they held each other with the tenderness and affections of Christ himself. The great need of the church today is for partnership among its members. Believers desperately need to become partners with each other and with the minister of God. They need to be partners in heart. They need to be partners in suffering. They need to be partners in proclaiming and defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be partners in the grace of God. And they need to be partners with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if we have love one for another." Love is what will set aside a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ from a non-believer. A church that truly is in partnership with God and one another will have that love, and it will demonstrate to those around us that there is something different within that body. And I believe that that's something that people are truly looking for today, is for real love, to truly be loved, and to know that they are counted as being somebody. I'd like to leave you with just a couple questions this morning. Encourage you to just kind of think about these maybe sometime throughout the afternoon. First of all, how would you characterize your current Christian experience? How would you characterize your current Christian experience? As a solo, you're singing a lot by yourself. Or a duet, you've been doing music with only one other person. Or an ensemble, you're singing with a small group of friends. Or a community choir, you sing your part, but don't stand out. Your absence is not noticed. Which one of those would describe your Christian experience this morning? And what are some ways that you can get involved and become a partner in your church? What ways can you get involved now that you're not involved that can help to take the ministry of the gospel and make us more effective as a body of believers? And then lastly, what kind of qualities do you like to seek when forming a partnership? What are you looking for in those that you would like to partner with? Maybe those are the qualities that you yourself may need. Many times that which we want from someone else, we don't possess ourselves. And sometimes we need to allow God to work in us first too, in order to help us to be a better partner. So I encourage us to take time. We've got a few more marks that we're going to look at next week. But I encourage you to take these marks home with you and review, use them to gauge where you are in your spiritual life and how, again, we can better work together as brothers and sisters in Christ to truly reach our world with the gospel. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning to give you thanks and praise for who you are and for all that you have done. Again, Father, we thank you that you have loved us so much, that you were willing to give us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, it is my earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that Father, they would put their faith and trust in his finished work upon the cross at Calvary. And Lord, not leave without making that important decision. And Father, we thank you that you accepted us the way that we are, and that you have begun a good work in us, and your desire is to bring it to completion when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Father, we pray that you would help us to recognize in our lives the areas that we disappoint you in, Lord, the areas that we fall short in, and that we are willing, Lord, to allow you to come into our hearts and just to say, Lord, cleanse me. Lord, change me. Lord, make me who you want to be. Allow us to allow you to do the work that needs to be done in making us more and more into the image of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our own wants, Lord, and just to look to what you want and what is good for the body as a whole. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning that is hurting, that needs an arm to be put around them, that, Lord, they would not be afraid to even come up to share with someone their particular need, that we might come alongside of them, Lord, and be able to assist them. And Father, help us to be observant, to recognize when people have these needs, so that we as a body can support one another through those difficult and challenging times. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and for caring about us. Help us, Father, to be all that we can be through your grace. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.